Good morning. The direction that I'm headed in this morning, and it is linked with things that the Lord brought to us when we came together this morning at 9:30, okay? And with God's help, I'll continue on that theme after we have lunch. But one of the things that was brought before us this morning was the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have a priest. And I'm trying to focus in the importance of his priesthood. Sometimes we have the tendency of thinking that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ was like some honorary title that's given to him. You know, like some retired professor or someone who's given an honorary PhD degree or something. And so they give him a doctorate, but he really doesn't practice. He doesn't exercise it. And that's a wrong concept. When we think of Jesus Christ, and when we talk about Jesus Christ, we are talking about the risen Jesus Christ and exalted to glory at God's right hand on behalf of all men who have come to God by him. So this is very important, that in the person of Jesus Christ the Lord, we have one of our own, a real human being, presently, already in heaven, in glory, accepted by God, at God's right hand, given all dominion, all power, all glory, alongside God, equal with God, and still human. And as a human being, bodily there, as a man, he is the representative of every other human being that has come to God personally, in personal relationship, through faith in Jesus Christ. That is, that what God has done with Jesus Christ is what God will do to every human being that approaches him by faith in Jesus Christ, believing that Christ, the man in glory at God's right hand, is the expression of all that was in the heart of God before the creation of the universe to do with human beings. And I will qualify the statement with one reservation, that the only human being who is God and will be God is only the head of that new human race, Jesus Christ himself. But when we see him, in other words, when he, at his coming for his church to take them home, when we see him, we shall be like him. Not that we shall be like him and that we will be gods, but we shall be like him in the sense that we shall mirror his moral, spiritual glory, perfection, beauty, joined to him, made like him, and therefore finally equipped to reign and govern with him over all God's creation and over all God's creatures. That is the wondrous story of the glory of the gospel of the grace of God. This is what salvation is and means. It is a gift. It is the product of God's grace. It is possible only in and through personal relationship and faith with Jesus Christ the Lord. One of the great things that Satan has done in his attack against the truth, in his attack against, or in his intent to keep human beings from being saved, this is what we mean when we talk about or ask you the question, are you saved? What that question is that all men, all human beings, when they were born alienated from that life of God. They were born alienated from a relationship, a personal relationship with God. They were born as God's creatures. Now let me just say something about, again, the world that we live in and things that are constantly bombarded us. One of the pet phrases of the world is, we are all children of God. That is false. That is a blatant lie. We are all creatures of God. We're not all children of God. When it comes to you being a creature of God, you had no choice in the matter. Zilch. Zero. In fact, I mean, the little children are little children. They don't know any better yet, you see. But I'm sure the thought has already entered into their mind when they look at somebody else. Why am I not like that? I remember being a little boy coming here from Cuba and my parents struggling with poverty and looking at others who had money. And I remember as a child thinking, why don't I have parents wealthy like he does? When it comes to you being a creature of God, you had no say in the matter. And this is what I mean. Our young ones probably have never really entertained the question of if you could have put in your order list of what kind of a creature you would be, would you have chosen in that order you'd put in before your creation, would you have chosen to be you the way you are? There's a sense in yes, when it comes to me, my personality, my identity, yeah. But when it comes to my anger, don't put so much of that there. Eh? When it comes to my trouble with food, I've had a food weight problem all my life. It's dogged me like you can't believe. I didn't put an order in there. I want to be a fat man. Yeah. How about lying and cheating and greed and ungratefulness and self-centeredness and a judgmental, critical spirit on others? Did you put in an order like that? Did you want to be made a creature like that? Well, if you say yes, you're a liar or you're insane, you see. Oh, the wonder for John chapter 11, 1 and verse 11, I believe it is, concerning Jesus Christ the Lord. He came to his own, and his own received him not. That's Israel. That's what we talked about earlier. He came to be king of the Jews. They rejected him. Oh, thank God they rejected him in that sense. He came to his own received him not, but to as many as received him, as personal. It's an act of your will. Okay? As many as received him, to those gave he the right to become the children of God. See? Even to those that believe in his name. And so, again, we're all creatures of God. And by the way, ruined, fallen, sinful creatures of God. The wonder is that God, in spite of human sin and the fall, would not give up his program and purpose for human beings. His commitment to the human race was so great that even his son Jesus Christ, in pre-incarnate, was slain before the foundation of the world. The provision for the salvation of all human beings, the provision for your salvation and my salvation was secured before God made you a creature. And before, as a creature, you would become a rebel. You would become guilty because of your own personal sin against your Creator and your Maker. Oh, the wonder of it all. And that Jesus Christ himself would become human. That the second person of the Trinity would become human. And again, the perfection of Scripture, and I haven't read it yet, but the perfection of Scripture, that when you come to the verse and the chapter in the Bible that gives you, Genesis chapter 3, that gives you the God's record of the fall of the human race, the wonder and the beauty of one of the things that is revealed right there along with the fall is that God in his wisdom, and Adam didn't know that, but he found it out there in Genesis 3 after he sinned. God in his wisdom had designed the female human body in such a way, and it was a mystery and a marvel to Adam himself, you know. When he first looked at the woman, he'd never seen such a glorious creature in his he'd never even contemplated the wonder of a creature like that given to him. And he found out how important she was after he sinned, when God said to Adam, "You've plunged your whole race into disaster. But I have designed the woman in such a way that the seed of the woman will crush the head of that devil serpent that came into the human race and subdued the human race under his dark lies about me." That's the wonder of it. And I tell you right there in Genesis chapter 3, Adam's reaction was he turned around, looked at the woman, and gave her a name for the first time. Because up to that moment, her name was of man. Of man. See? But at that moment, he says, "You're Eve." Meaning, she is the mother of all living. Oh, the wonder of God's wisdom. Oh, the wonder of God's faithfulness. God would never create a me without fully knowing a me and what a me would become and is capable of without making absolute and total provision for my salvation. So the answer to the fall of man in Genesis 3 is what God has done with the human being, Jesus Christ. And his message to mankind, his message to you this morning, is Jesus Christ himself. Huh? Salvation is not a religious practice. It is not a religious ritual. It is not coming out to church. See? It is not being baptized. Many of these things can be very helpful and good and profitable in a saved human being. God's salvation and message to you is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And what God did with that man, Jesus Christ, he has raised him from the dead and exalted him to his own right hand in glory. It is God's answer to the satanic lie that there is no God, that God can't be trusted, that there is no God in the universe or behind you that you are to trust and live by faith in, that you have to take your life into your own hands and do what's best for yourself. What poison? God's answer to that lie and that poison is Jesus Christ, his son. Okay? Now, to get doctrinally, and again, on cue, when you come into John's Gospel, and you come into John chapter 16, and specifically verse 7, there, more than ever, on the last week of the Lord's life, though he had said it before, he made repeated emphasis to the fact that I go away. They were devastated. What do you mean you're going away? You're the Messiah. You're the King. We need you here. We need you here. We need you here. I go away. And because I said unto you, I go away, you've become sad. You've become sorrowful. But you don't realize that it is absolutely necessary that I go away. And then he added, because if I go not away, the Holy Spirit can't come to you. And you sit there and you go, well, what does that mean? Well, it means wondrous things. And it means that this very message of Jesus Christ, this very fact that that historical figure that was born in our world according to prophecy, that was crucified according to prophecy, that was buried, that was raised the third day according to Old Testament prophecy, that then after he was raised as a raised human being bodily, he himself appeared to his own and made emphasis, touch me, handle me, feel me, and see, I'm not a ghost. I'm not just a spirit, you see, that came up from the grave. It is me. It is I myself. See. He was in his body. Which brings in another thing. You've never been you without your body. Yeah. Whoever you are, you need your body to be you, you know. Take away your body and, I mean, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yeah, what part of you? Well, not all of you. And as far as, again, what condition presently a Christian who died and is separated from his body is in, we don't really understand. We just know it's better than being here below. See? But we don't really fully understand it. Because even Christians who died with Christ as their Savior and are in glory without their body now, conscious that they're there, yet now they're looking forward to when they're going to get their body. Yeah. Very important, you see. Oh, the wonder of a risen Lord Jesus Christ, the man already accepted, received, and when he went there and he was accepted and received, he was accepted and received as a man. See, it was never a question about whether God had a right to be in glory. He's been there. He is God. He became something he'd never been when he was born of a virgin. The wonder of God's design of the woman's body. Designed in such a way that the solution to the horrific problem of human sin and all of mankind was fundamentally provided by God's wisdom in the design of the human female's body, so that God eternal, God infinite, God that cannot be contained, could himself enter and come in to the human race. And of that unique one, the scripture says, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay. Critically important. Marvelous. And so we think of the Lord Jesus in that last week of his life, the repeated emphasis that he made, I go away. Thank God he went away. Had he not gone away, we wouldn't have a Savior. Had he not gone away, there wouldn't be a man in the glory. Had he not gone away, I wouldn't be able to have a certain faith, belief, assurance that I am saved and that I'm saved because he is there. And he's there for me. Because he didn't go back there for himself. He went back there bodily to be your Savior, my Savior, to be the head of a new human race of human beings who are children of God, and to go there and be qualified as a human being to be our high priest who forever lives to make intercession for us who have trusted him. And because he is there, and because he presently is our priest there interceding for us, he and his intercessions and his person alone is the provision for our salvation. And our salvation in the sense that we've not just only believed here and now, but that we will go on believing and be kept and preserved believing until I'm in heaven too. Wondrous, isn't it? And so the question this morning, by the way, are you saved? Huh? Are you a creature of God? Oh, yes, you are. And again, I've already said enough about you as a creature of God. I don't need to beat you up anymore as a creature of God. You're undone. You're guilty. You got problems through and through. And I even have my heart exercised with little ones. What they've still got to find out about themselves. But I can tell you this, creature of God, God has made provision for you to become a child of God. But that God will never do without your cooperation, without your input, without your willingness, without you exercising your capacity as a human being to make choices and to personally and freely, voluntarily choose to become a child of God. If you've never become a child of God, please know and know clearly that the Bible makes it clear, absolutely clear, that religion will never do it. Human effort will never do it. Human good works will never succeed at it. You could pray till the day you die if you've got 50 years to pray or to live to pray. You can pray and pray and pray. It'll never do it. It can never do it. The only one who has the power to give you that life is the God and Father of Jesus Christ our Lord. And he gives it to all who freely present themselves to him as creatures in need of a salvation. And in spite of that sin that's in you and in me that is naturally hesitant and is naturally, not at peace with God and has thoughts about God that are fear. Thank God he has made provision for creatures like you and me to understand and believe, and if we do, that he is that kind of a God, and that he's the one who's made this provision for me, and not just me, the whole human race, and the whole world, as it were. And they believe Jesus Christ is the truth of God. I believe the truth. I believe his salvation. I believe I want to be saved. God will save you. Glorious, isn't it? Are you saved? Why would we wait a second more? Why haven't we been saved before if we're not saved? And that raises questions. One of them could simply be, I've never really heard it explained like this. I've never heard it. I've never heard the gospel, the good news. I've never heard it's a gift. I've never heard this is who God is, what God has done, that I can come in my condition as a broken human being and a guilty human being, and I can come and believe he loves me and gave himself for me, and he'll forgive me immediately and save me immediately. Perhaps you've never heard it. But I'll say something. It's usually the reason behind why we haven't come yet is because if there's something that the Bible highlights is the horrific consequences of human sin in the human heart, in the human being's attitude to God, that the flesh, the body of the human being, especially that drives him, is not subject to the law of God, to the rule of God, to the government of God. Neither indeed can it be. For the flesh is enmity with God. It's interesting to me, at a global level and at the level of mankind in the world, how the book of the Revelation, this morning, we were taken into the book of the Revelation, and it was interesting, the one verse in the Revelation associated with worship that our brother left out. And I'm not saying it as a criticism, but the one verse about worship that our brother left out is when John himself, the writer of the book of the Revelation, in chapter 22 and verse 9, he saw an angel. And you know, when John, the apostle, saw an angel, you know what he did? He fell down to worship him. And the angel rebuked him. And he said, no, 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 no. Worship God, you see. And God alone. And now my mind went blank. Why did I go there? My train of thought had been, and well, worship God. And the worship God, meaning that only God is to be owned as our absolute value, as our absolute need. And we are to learn to enter into that faith, see, through Jesus Christ our Lord, on that cross, that there he was showing us who God is, what God is like, and how worthy he is to be trusted. See? But when we come into the book of the Revelation, I got my train of thought back, thank you, Lord. When we got to the book of the Revelation, it's interesting how the Holy Spirit presents the end of human civilization, immediately preceding the return of Jesus Christ in great power and glory. See, when he returns in great power and glory to this world, the world will at that moment see in that great, powerful, glorious, mighty one that he is the one that the world crucified back then. His return in that power and glory, therefore, is a vindication. While he was here, in his humiliation, in his weakness, in his vulnerability, in his shame, in his suffering, in the mocking of Pilate, in the mocking of all that passed by the cross, mocking. You're the king. Come down. Come down. The mockery that such a one, such a figure, who would die crucified by the hands of mere human beings, could be God. You believe something like that? You better believe it. And when he comes in great power and glory, that's what his coming will vindicate. That all his claims and all his witness to who God is and what God is like are true. Here he comes in great power and glory. It's amazing that the book of the Revelation shows human civilization at that time gathered together. And gathered together with a single purpose in mind. You know what that is? To make war with the Lamb. Let that go into your head. Not only when he came in his weakness, did they then abuse his weakness to crucify him, and he let them do it. But now the arrogance of the unrepentant, evil human heart is such that when God sets the stage, and even the supernatural phenomena that are the signs of his coming that will come upon this planet, the reaction of human beings who have not been saved, who have not received him, who have not willingly chosen to become children of God. The end result of those people will be that they will gather together in a globalized mankind with one purpose in mind, to make war with the Lamb and keep him from coming back to earth. Why aren't you saved? Very fundamental reason. Because that same spirit of being at war with God, of being distant from God, of trusting myself, trusting my power, trusting what I can do for myself, the arrogance of that high-mindedness and that pride will so blind mankind that they will actually make war with the Lamb. Oh, are you still at war with the Lamb? Do you resist him? Do you find it a struggle to own that you're lost, that you are in need of salvation? And do you find it a struggle to believe and to open your heart personally, willingly, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and was on that cross because there he was doing for you what you needed to be saved of your sins, to be forgiven. And there on that cross, he was loving you. Have you received him? You need to. So now I will go back to Psalm 27 and I'll finally read from God's word. And I was going to go to number 6, but see, I've only got 12 minutes here. And unfortunately, I have a problem. My problem is I get long-winded. And I tend to speak longer than I'm supposed to. And then Brother Pappy gets mad at me, and I don't like that. I'm just kidding. So I was going to go to number 6. Okay? In fact, let's go to number 6. Go to number 6 just for a minute, and I want to read this. You see, three scriptures before I close. And in Numbers chapter 6, beginning with verse 22, and this is God speaking to Moses to give commandment to the high priest. And notice what it was. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise, or in this manner, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee. Now remember, this is priesthood. And the responsibility of priesthood was to communicate to the people the reality of God who is invisible. See? Number 6:22. So that's the function of priesthood. And the point is, and this is what's going to tie in with Jesus Christ coming from heaven, see, how important it was that he would come. Because if Jesus Christ had not come from heaven, you have no evidence to say there's anything beyond this life in this world. Very important. See? And so this is the importance of Jesus Christ, again, as our priest. He not only came from heaven into the world, but here in the world, he died. Why did he die? Well, yes, he had to die for our sins. And the wages of sin and the cost of sin was death. It demanded death of the guilty. And Jesus Christ came into the world to take your place, to take my place. But he died for another reason than just being a sacrifice for my sins. He died to publicly and visibly show that he had allowed mankind in this world to take from him the thing that man always holds on to and won't ever let go, his life. And Jesus Christ allowed himself to be crucified so that he could die. Somebody dead, it's over. He lost everything. The cross, his defeat. Oh, no, it wasn't. Oh, no, it wasn't. On the third day, he rose from the dead. Having demonstrated, this world and life in this world is not all there is, you know. And having risen from the dead, he ascended and went back to glory. And if it's not for him and his high priestly ministry, that eternal world, the invisible eternal God, the reality of glory would fade from your heart and mind. You'd never make it there. To think you would is foolishness. Height of false Christian pride. Look how good I am. Look how strong my faith is. Your faith will be nothing if you were given over to Satan's powers and Satan's abilities to make you come to deny the existence of God, deny the existence of the eternal world, deny the existence of heaven. See? If you were left alone to fight that battle of faith with Satan, you'd never make it to heaven. Because let me tell you, there's only one kind of human being who makes it to heaven. He that believeth. Believeth what? Believeth what you'd never believe were it not for Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ not only risen, but glorified and interceding for you after the power of an endless life, so that the reality of this truth, the reality of God, the reality of what he's accomplished for us should shine on your hearts and remain a shining reality in your heart until you make it to glory. Wonderful, isn't it? So let me read it. Number 6. Verse 23, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious. This is grace, man. Gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee. In other words, his favor upon thee. Hey, here's the Lord. When you say the Lord, you're saying a mouthful. You're talking about the Jehovah, the only omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God of gods, creator of everything. His face, his blessing, his keeping power shining upon you by the ministry of the priest, and give thee peace. You look at the Lord Jesus himself, even on the cross, and the last words from his mouth were words of peace. Even there, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And Saul says, verse 27, they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. The absolute indispensable need of priesthood, and of a priest who can communicate the reality of the eternal God, invisible, almighty, and the eternal world, and your secured place there to your heart through life's journey. See? So that you can live this life fully assured that God is blessing me, that God is for me. And if God be for me, who can be against me? So now we come to Psalm 27. And this is an interesting psalm because, again, we're dealing with an Old Testament personality, you see. And when we talk about heaven and when we talk about knowing we're going to heaven and we talk about, as Christians, having access to the throne of God, and to know ourselves accepted there already. This is very New Testament. This is very Christian, you see. In fact, that truth was not fully manifested to the world before Jesus Christ came from heaven, died, was buried, rose again, and went back to heaven. And so, even though these are very wonderful, powerful New Testament truths, yet, the experience of it has characterized saints. When I say a saint, a Bible in the Bible, a saint is not, you know, how people say about Mother Teresa. She's a saint. No, no, no. Saints are human beings, sinful as they are, who have received Jesus Christ as Savior. And the word saint simply means to be set apart, separated. And the moment a human being receives Jesus Christ as Savior, that faith in God grants him new life, forgiveness, and by that faith and birth as a child of God, he's separated from the rest of all human creatures that are in the planet. Okay? So amen. So now, here is an Old Testament man, and David, as the king, he was the king in Israel, but David was of the tribe of Judah. So David could never enter the temple. David could never offer sacrifice. I mean, in the sense of priestly sacrifice. David certainly not only could never enter the temple, much less ever enter that innermost chamber in the temple that was known as the holy place where God presenced his presence there in the Old Testament. Okay? And yet, watch what he says. I'll read from verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Huh? If God be for us, who could be against us? So he knew that, didn't he? Now look at verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident, that the Lord is my life and my strength. And that if the Lord is my life and my strength, of whom shall I be afraid? Not even of death. See? Now watch what he says in verse 4. And this is the one I'm focusing in on. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that one thing will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's his physical life. And while he was here, during his physical life, he couldn't enter the temple. He couldn't dwell in the house of the Lord. But he knew himself accepted. Not there in that temple. He knew himself accepted there. Already. In this life. And this is a very powerful verse. And it comes from the Old Testament, you know. You can't wait until after you die to find out whether you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That'd be a disaster. A disaster. Because entrance into the house of the Lord, acceptance with the Lord in his dwelling place in heaven, is a something that must be entered into here and now, in this life. Have you entered in? Are you saved? Watch what David says. Again, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. I tell you, the thought of God was beautiful to all his concepts. All his concepts and understanding of God, it was absolute beauty. Another word would be holiness. You know, the beauty of the Lord, no one has it like he does it. What is his beauty like? The beauty that a sinful man like me and like David here in this life can believe that God who is God, omnipotent over all things, would love me and make provision for my salvation, and that when I would come to believe him and become his child, his beauty is so wondrous that he would not just bless me, he would keep me, and that all my sins, even still, would never, ever get him to change his mind about his love and his commitment to me. And one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of his holiness, and to inquire personally, one-on-one, in his presence, in his temple. What David was saying is, oh, my friend, let me put it this way. If you were to ask me this morning, Henry, are you going to heaven when you die? I would say, yes, I am. If you would say to me, how can you be so high-minded and arrogant? You, before you get there, here and now, to make a statement that you know you're going to heaven when you die. How can you say that? And I would respond to you, because I've already gone to heaven. I've already been to heaven. I've already been accepted there. My name is already represented there, because my Savior, Jesus Christ, carries my name engraved on himself as my forerunner, as my precursor, as my Savior. Human, already accepted by God. And when God accepted Jesus Christ, he accepted me. I know I'm going to heaven when I die because I've already, not in my body, but in my identity, in my person, in my personality, name, I've already entered in and know myself accepted. Are you saved? Oh, I tell you, come today. Come today. Whatever the war with the Lamb is, put down the weapons. Put down the enmity. Put down the mistrust. Put down the self-reliance. Put down the make-believe. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's promise is, you will be saved. Praise the Lord. And yeah. Two more verses, I said. John 16. This is very interesting. In John 16, where Jesus Christ gives a personal summation of his mission and ministry. It is personal. If you ask Jesus Christ, explain what you came here to do. Explain, please. What is your mission? Notice how he worded it. Verse 28. I came forth from the Father and am come into the material world, the cosmos. Again, I leave the material world, the cosmos, and go to the Father. Wonderful, isn't it? Yeah. That's how he summed up his mission, you know. Because unless that is true, this world is all you've got. And then, finally, Peter, in his presentation again, back to the priestly blessing of being blessed, being kept, and being brought to the end of the journey. And watch how he phrases his Christianity. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice again, all possible only through the person of Jesus Christ coming from heaven, being in the world, dying, rising, and going back to heaven. Okay? Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Well, the only way it's possible. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as God's divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, there it is again, of him that hath called us from glory to glory, and by virtue to virtue. Whereby, through the person of Jesus Christ the Lord, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You've become children of God. Having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Human beings that don't know they're children of God, don't know they have God to trust, don't know that God is Jesus Christ, and therefore constantly live simply to pursue the satisfaction and achievement of their own desires and ambitions because they have no God to trust. Thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we give thee thanks. We ask for you to open our hearts and minds. Thou knowest the need of every person here, Father. We thank thee that Jesus Christ is the sufficient one for every need. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.